Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are. You are our precious Savior. And as we were reading in the verse, you are the one who gave us examples of people in the Old Testament who were followers of you in their own right. And not like us, but in their own right. And thank you for the examples of people who were faithful. Thank you for examples of people who blew it, like I do so often. And so we just ask that you make this time very special to each one of us, that we might have that heart that says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I will live my life here on earth for him to the best of my ability. So help us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. So our verse that you were just repeating a little bit a while ago, right? It says, as many things as have been written before have been written for our instruction. So don't write off the Old Testament. We are not saved, right? In the Old Testament, they were told, you keep these Ten Commandments and you will be saved. No, we are saved by God's, using Ryan's beautiful phrase, the beautiful faithfulness and grace of God. Remember that, Ryan? You said that on Wednesday night in our Bible study. But they are written for our instructions. And so if they did well, copy it. If they didn't do well, don't copy them, okay? But I'm not talking about salvation this morning. Salvation is only through, as our brother shared, is only through faith in Christ, trust in Christ. That is the only way in which we can be saved. But the examples of those people who were called the people of God, they're very, very useful to us. And so going on with this, there are two things, okay? There are two things that are given to us in the Bible, okay? And there they are. One is through endurance, our personal endurance. And somebody referred to it this morning. It takes endurance to get through life. Life is not easy. My own testimony to people who are not Christians, I said, I want you to know that Christians don't get a bypass on trouble in life. I have lost my sweetheart. I lost my 24-year-old daughter. Incredible. People just shake their head and say, I have no idea how I could get through that. Especially people who have children, right? But God is the one that gives us the grace to get through it. Do you know what it says in Chinese in this phrase right here? It says, the things that were written before have been written for instructions so that through endurance, and then it says, through the encouragement that the scriptures generate. And the last phrase, we might have hope. And so that's what scriptures do. They generate encouragement, right? Maybe endurance is also something that is our responsibility, although verse 5, I was just looking at it, it says, endurance and encouragement both come from God. They both come from God. But there's a side to it that I want to talk about this morning is, but endurance is also our responsibility. Are you good at that? Are you good at that? Are you a steady Christian? Are you a Christian whose faith never wavers? It's strong. And I'm not talking now about head knowledge, because I grew up as a Christian, right? Some of you knew my parents and so on. I knew all the answers, but I didn't always know how to make it true in my own personal life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So I wanted to take the example of King Asa. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And we're going to do two chapters, 14, 16, but we're going to very quickly pull out the stuff, right? King Asa was a good king, was a good king. And to my amazement, Because I'm going to tell you how you blew it, just like I blow it every day of my life. We're going to see that he blew it. And but I discovered to my amazement when I was going through before chapter 14, it says that King Asa, I think it was before chapter 14, it says, but King Asa was perfect all his days. But he wasn't. And you're going to see. He wasn't. And yet God, in all his graciousness, says he was perfect all his days, like his father David. I think somewhere in there you can find it. Okay, I don't have time to do that. Asa also removed the pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at that time, for the Lord had given him was giving him rest from his enemies. Look at verse 7. Okay, this is 15 years I have in my margin. Happened. So Asa told the people of Judah, let us build towns and fortify them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God, and he has given us peace on every side. So they went ahead with these projects and brought them to completion. And then in verse 8, okay, I'm just going to throw some stuff up here. Okay, this is King Asa. Okay, here's what he had in verse 8. So he had an army of 3,000 warriors from the tribe of Judah, armed with spears, shields and spears. He also had an army of 280,000 warriors from the tribe of Benjamin, armed with small shields and bows. Both armies were composed of well-trained fighting men. Okay, so this is his strength. He was a strong king, and you just read all that he did, okay? He got rid of any of this kind of stuff that was worshiping other gods. Astra, the queen of heaven, no, he chopped it. And sometime later, I'll just mention now and then I will later mention it later, he actually removed the queen mother. He actually removed the queen mother because she had made a shrine to the queen of heaven. And so he said, no, you can't be queen mother. I will not recognize you as queen mother. So not only publicly he did good things, even in his personal life, he got rid of the queen mother because he said, no, you can't be queen mother because you built that shrine. And he destroyed that shrine. I would call him a good king. I would think I would call him a king. So then here's what happened in verse 9. Okay, in verse 9, there was an Ethiopian guy called Zerah. Do you know how many people he had? You're not tracking clauses, your Bible. Check in your Bible, okay? Verse 9, how many do you have?
Had a million.
A million. So how would you feel? A million people coming against you, right? I don't know. Maybe your life is all nice and cozy. But the last two or three days, I felt as if a million people were coming against me. Because life was just too busy. I had too many things. And yesterday I was hoping that people would come and people were going to come and swim in my pool. And they said they're coming at 1:30. And then they said, oh, but we're going to use your barbecue to do hamburgers. I thought, well, okay, 4 or 5 o'clock. Don't you Canadians eat at 5 o'clock? We don't. We eat at 7 or 8 in the evening. But you Canadians eat at 5 o'clock, so they'll be gone, right? But in the back of my mind, I'm nervous because they're going to say to me, let's light your fire there. You know that little fire that Pat gave me the wood for and some of the wood, right? And if they like that, then we'll be tied me. They're going to be here until 8 or 9 or 10, whatever. I was under a lot of pressure. I was really feeling a lot of pressure. And so let me mention something here. You had a million people come against you. You know, yeah, you got 780,000 fighting men, but the enemy has got a million men and 300 chariots. I don't know if you've been there or not, where you feel is, man, I'm under pressure. I'm under pressure. You know what the first thing is? And we're going to talk about this also. Fear. Do you ever get afraid? Of course, we men, right, Pat? We say, no, I'm never afraid. Yes, you are. But we're all different, right, Pat? Where Pat's afraid of, you probably say, ha, that's ridiculous. And yet you don't see in your own personal life there's fear. And then some of us say, no, I'm not afraid. But yes, you are. But you know what? It's a different thing. You know what it is? Anxiety. Anxiety. I always say, right, you know my joke. Why didn't God give me a telescope that could see around the corner and see what was coming? He doesn't, quite often, I don't know. Just like yesterday, right? I didn't know. And so the people came, they had a good time. They were swimming until till barbecue time, 5 o'clock, and then they went back into the pool. And the text messenger coming, oh, I'm coming at 6:30, 7 o'clock. Okay. So here I am, and I'm thinking, I got to stand up before these people tomorrow, and I'm not sure whether I'm all set to go. I still hadn't put the things in this PowerPoint presentation so they would cycle through the proper thing, and I also needed to, you notice I like colors to stress things and so on. I still wasn't prepared, right? But God took care of that. And there was another big stress in my life I won't tell you about, but it was even my daughter's warning, do you realize you better be careful because people will take you to court if you get involved in a certain thing in helping people, their family will take you to court. And so I'm worrying about these things and so on. And finally at 9 o'clock, it's dark enough. Fortunately, we didn't light the bonfire, and so God sent some thunder. So they thought, "Oh, I guess we better get out of here." But do you understand? The million people. When he's facing these million people, I'm telling you, he's scared, or at the very worst, anxiety. Okay. Nobody here suffers from worry, right? Then you don't have kids. Or you're not faced with the challenge of saying, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Right, Mark and Stephanie? Do you really have what's needed to bring up your kids for the Lord? I don't know about you, but that used to be quite a worry until I realized one thing. You know something? They're in God's hands. So that's my motive now, right? I'm not here to control them, right? I want them to be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we prayed together. We read together to the point, you know, don't laugh, please, to the point my father got very upset because he thought through in a Bible reading, kids should shut up and just listen. And my kids had all kinds of questions for him. He started to read, hey, who's Nebuchadnezzar? Just be quiet and listen to me, right? Worry. Claus, of course, that has no worry. Do you, Claus? Yeah. But what Claus worries about, right, is not necessarily what I worry about, right? We're all different. But those characteristics actually are what the Bible is talking about in fear. And so he goes out against these enemies, these million men, right? And I can tell you, he is not feeling confident, okay? So I want you to enjoy, in verse 11, I think I wrote down, no, it's the, that's the right verse. It's the next verse that's not right. So verse 11, starting with 11, is the prayer that he prayed. Look how beautiful his prayer is. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and starting with verse 11. Okay, so he's there. He's ready for the battle. He is going to fight. He's courageous enough that he is going to fight, but he doesn't feel strong. Okay, and so he cries out to the Lord, his God. That probably that phrase, I was quietly thinking about that phrase. He cried out to the Lord, his God. Is God really your Lord? Do you recognize? And so I had to recognize yesterday, right? Hey, how long these people stay is in God's hands, not in mine. Because I'm not going to kick them out. I'm supposed to be the host, right? And if they swim until 11 o'clock, I guess they swim until 11 o'clock. But I'm not going to turn the light on for them, right? That's me, as you will see in a minute after this. There was a time in King Asa's life where he said, okay, I can handle this. Okay, but not this time. So he cries out to the Lord his God. This is the first thing that he says to the Lord. O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? You know something? I don't know at this point. I'm going to stick my neck out and you can shoot me. I don't know that when he actually said this, whether he felt as if God was the one that could truly help him. I can promise you one thing. He did feel this. He definitely felt this. Whether he could feel this, yeah, you can help me or not. A lot of times in my life, I don't feel that. But it might start in my head, right? And a little bit later, I want to tell you, there's one thing that is very important. If this, you will definitely feel. But how do you make the whole phrase come true in your life? Even though you feel completely helpless, you know that he can help you. He definitely, and definitely this, right? No one but you. And this, I hope you arrive early in life, right? No one but you can help me. You can try all you want. You think that you're in control. You are not in control of life. Maybe you have a friend. You know who my friend was, right? It was my sweetheart that God gave to me to walk with me until 2010 to have our girls with. But I had to learn, and God kept tapping me on the shoulder. It's me, it's not her. But don't you dare ever not appreciate this beautiful gift that I gave to you. To partner with you, to have the characteristics in life that you didn't have, you better appreciate her. And this is something that Asa did not do, okay? But on the other hand, this is always true. Make this the foundation of your life. No one but you. No one but you. There arrives a time when only God is the foundation of my life, and he is the only one that can help me. Even though I feel powerless and I feel as if life is coming at me as this mighty. So then what does he say? Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. That's what the problem is. We don't trust in him alone. We think, I can handle this. I can take this. You can't. You know something? If you don't get here, God will quietly say to you, okay, Rob, let me teach you how helpless you are. Let me teach you that without me, is it John 15? Without me, you can do nothing. There's nothing. So begin to think to yourself, okay, so at that point, I've been there. So at that point, what is it that will make me absolutely certain that he will help me, the powerless, against the mighty. What is it that will do this? Let me finish the prayer, okay? So he's got more to say to the Lord. It is your name, it is in your name that we have come against this vast horde.
I guess, like Ryan, I have a wicked sense of humor, okay? And like to pay the devil's advocate, right?
Right, Ryan? This word, horde.
You know, just overwhelming you, okay? And just like yesterday, right? I was feeling overwhelmed, okay? Are these people going to leave? It's not that I don't want them here, but they came on the wrong day. Because I do, I would have to stand here, and I know you guys are going to hold me responsible. That you got something, actually, from Scripture.
And so,
but his idea is, it's in your name. It's not me. It's in your name that I come against this vast horde. I know enough about Eagle Street Christian Fellowship, people themselves. I mean, obviously, they know about me. People like Pat saw me grow up, right, Pat? Said, don't try and bluff it. I know the reality. Hopefully, Rob doesn't know quite so much. But he is far in, right, because he's a fellow elder. And so he said, don't bluff it. I know what's going on. And so it's in your name. Okay, it's in your name that we come against this vast horde. And then he has something more to say to God. Oh Lord, you are our God. See, this is the coming back to the foundation, right? Is God really your Lord? See, academically we say, yes, 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 of course, of course. And some of us say, I grew up in a Christian home. Come on, give me a break. What do you think? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. This is where life falls apart, when he is not, in actual fact, our God. In other words, he doesn't run, in actual fact, our God. He is always our God, of course. Intellectually, we know what to say. He's always our God. But does he actually become the one with full rights in our life? And then look at this. This is a real sort of really good thing. Said, do not let, and I like this, Ryan, it's our sense of humor again, right?
Mere men. Yesterday, those people at my pool didn't seem like mere men and women and children, right? They're popping in and out, and like I told you, once they got finished eating, then they got back in the pool and start swimming again.
Okay?
But in our life, where things are not going our way, right? We realize the fight is not against me, it's actually against the Lord.
But I have to remember this other thing.
But you are our God. You allowed
actually what's happening in my life to happen. You're the one that is truly in charge. So look what happened. It's very beautiful. This is, this is the correct verse number. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians. Look at this beautiful thing. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians.
Have you experienced victory in your life? And I'm not talking about something that
is, it's not a one-time thing, but it is a very real thing, where I can see God definitely stepped in to do. I can think of two things that God has done in my life that there's no way that I made it happen. God is the one that truly happened. And in actual fact, I've shared with you, I knelt down in Wheaton Conference in Chicago, knelt down on the ground. I said, God, I can't. I know what you're asking me. I can't do it. And I never know whether it was a real voice. It was the voice of God in my heart, real to the point that it was like a real voice. And the voice quietly said, "This time, you won't need to fight. I will do it." Do you know what I did? I stood up. I said, "Okay, I hold you responsible." It's like those other things. You're the one who's going to have to fight the battle. And so the Lord defeated. And I love this expression. I don't know what it says in your translation. He defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah. He is the one who did it, not me. But you will see, yeah, they fought the battle too. They fought the battle too. But at the very bottom, God is the one who defeated the enemy in the sight. And in the end of the story, it says it says Asa and his army, this is verse 13, Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gera, and so many Ethiopians fell that they were unable to rally. So they did their part. They were destroyed by the Lord and by his army, and the army of Judah carried off a vast amount of plunder. And while, verse 14, while they were at Gera, they attacked all the towns in that area. The terror of the Lord came upon the people there. As a result, a vast amount of plunder was taken from these towns too. They also attacked the camps of herdsmen and captured many sheep, goats, camels before finally returning to Jerusalem. What about it, Mark? You got lots of plunder? I love that expression, right? Scripture is so incredibly beautiful. So what's the plunder you got? What's the plunder? What have you learned as you've seen the victory of God in your life? It's beautiful beyond words. Claus, you share that with us all the time, right? I knew that Polly was the one I was going to marry. I don't think he has any greater treasure in life than that, do you? Except the Lord, right? In reality. And last night I was quietly sitting there listening. And there was a divorced couple. And they married recently. And I heard the man saying, "We have separate devotions because we think differently." So he has his devotions and I have my devotions, and that's the way we do it because we're different people. Not for me. It was my sweetheart. But I had to, being the lousy character I am, which unfortunately you people know, I can be very strong. And for a long time I killed her. And I had to learn to be gentle. And I told you, I still feel her hand on my arm, quietly saying sometimes, "Rob, be gentle. Be gentle." Because that's who she was. And she cared for people. You see, I also had a strength. Because people would override her and just use her for their own benefit. And sometimes I would quietly say to Mark, "Those people are using you for their own benefit." But I had to say it in such a way is she is the one that made the decision, not me. But working together, beautiful, I love this, a vast amount of plunder. So how much plunder does your life have? Right? How much plunder does your life have? How much good stuff has God given to you? Not because you were smart, not because you were or whatever, but because he stepped up. So let me finish the talk by jumping over two chapters. Now you can go back into the story, right? In chapter 15, I'm going to chapter 16 now, but chapter 15, there's a lot of beautiful stuff that happened. But here's some homework for Rob Vanderbilt, okay? And the rest of you, okay? Somehow when I quietly read chapter 15, I see the characteristic of legalism. Getting harsh, making rules. You know why? Because they made a covenant with God and they said, whoever doesn't join this covenant and do it, we're going to kill them. No, that's not the way that to draw people to the Lord Jesus in a family. Don't become legalistic and lay down the rules and say, you don't do it, I'll kill you. In fact, I heard a little boy say that once in Nova Scotia. They were playing around and the guy got the upper of him, and he, and the little guy got up and he jumped on the helper, and he said to him, I'll kill you. But in families, don't kill people, please. There's no benefit to it. Learn to be honest, which now we're going to see. Asa was not honest. There was an area in his life where he was not honest. Learn to be honest and learn to listen to what people say to you. Okay? And learn, especially in a family, how to talk to your kids. To mix honesty and love. I know no best way, I know no better way to shut down a Bible study, and I'll say this because my sense of humor, I know no better way to shut down a Bible study than to ask the question, can you tell me how this verse or this principle we just read works in your life? Nobody wants to answer that question. Because if you're like me, lots of times I don't know, number one. Number two is maybe I don't do it. So it's good to have a loving environment. I hope this is what Eagle Street is. So much love that you are free to quietly say what you think. And you're quietly confident enough that when someone is honest with you, they are not condemning you. They are not shaming you. They are just caring for you. And like I said, somebody said about one of my girls, so you must have been very uneasy when your daughter was so honest and clear. And I have a couple of them that can be brutally honest. But I want to tell you something. When I feel upset, and I say this to my girls all the time, when I feel upset, it's not because I'm ashamed of you. It's because I feel a dagger in my heart that you're not all that you could be. And you are not experiencing all the beautiful blessing that God could give to you. But my problem is, am I gentle enough and loving enough to be heard? And now we're going to read about King Asa, where he was not. He was not. But granted, in this chapter 16, okay, in this chapter 16, the prophet was brutally honest. He was brutally honest. So first of all, this was a second situation. This is the king of Asa of Israel. So that's the other 10 tribes, right? He comes against Judah, and he fortifies a city, and he wants to prevent everybody from entering or leaving King Asa's territory. But this time, King Asa, he doesn't go to the Lord. He doesn't go to the Lord and pray a prayer. Here's what he does. He takes all the silver and the gold from the treasury of the temple of the Lord and the king's palace. And so what he does is he takes all of that, and he gives it to this king of Amram. And he says, please go to King Bashop here. And you break your treaty with him, and so therefore King Baasha, he'll leave me alone. I want to ask you a question. When it says that King Asa, he took all the gold from the treasury of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, Pat, what's your first thought that jumps into your mind?
It wasn't his.
Yeah. That's one thing. Any other ideas?
My first thought is Pat's thought, and then I began to think more about it. Ryan, you always like to jump outside the box. That's the basic issue. Rob?
It's saying something about God. He gives God's glory.
Right. So they're the two ideas together, right? First of all, number one, it's not yours. Probably this is, right, Pat? I can't fault him on this, but this definitely is not his. And at the bottom, actually, the gold that he has, right, Heather? Actually, it's God's gold that he gave to him. And the second one is what Rob pointed out. Gold and silver is something precious. Gold and silver is something precious. How dare you take it and give it to an enemy? Even though you actually were successful. Even though you were actually. So he solved his... his thing. And then I don't have the time because I'm way over. You actually don't come to where the prophet comes to confront him. There's more to this story. And that would be verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. Okay? And what he actually does is King Baasa, he backs off, right? And King Asa goes and grabs all of that kind of all of the building stones and all the rest, and he carries it away and he builds two cities of his own. So he's not passive. He's aggressive in this thing. He takes all of those building stones that were against him, and he carries away and he does something worthwhile. But then here's where I gave you the wrong thing. This is not verse 11. This is verse 7, okay? So to finish off, okay? So here's what happened. So Hananiah, the prophet, okay? So the prophet is the guy who speaks for God. So he comes to King Asa, and here's what he says. Just like you analyzed King Asa's prayer, okay, you analyze the question, the message that the prophet gave to him. He said, because you put your trust in the king of Amram instead of in the Lord your God. So just like I said yesterday, I was under tremendous pressure. It was not up to me. I did not feel, as a host, it's not up to me to quietly say to them, okay, we're going to have supper at 5, okay, and then the end is at 6 o'clock, so you can all go home. I can't say that, right? It stinks to high heaven. And because this was their special celebration of the end of the summer as a life group, together, how could I kick them out like that? So I can't do that. If I did, it would be like putting my trust in King Amram instead of the Lord your God. Have you been there? Have you been there? I'm not even going to ask you. We've all been there. You know what you don't want to tell me? You know what you don't want to tell me? You don't want to tell me where you hit the wall. And do you know why not? If you were not successful, you definitely don't want to tell me, because then I will know where you failed. Okay? And it's also a shame issue also. But I've learned in life, it is the truth that sets you free. But I don't think that's necessarily just the truth of God. I think it is the truth. In other words, in being honest, that is where real freedom comes. I go to CR, as you know. Do you know what I consider to be the beautiful part of CR? Is that people are able to be honest. Is that I can't quit smoking. I'm struggling with drinking. My marriage is in tatters.
and nobody says a thing because we quietly accept they're being truthful. And they also learn, hey, these are people that struggle in different areas. What do you say to a person who says, I struggle with drugs, I can't stop taking drugs? You can preach all the day long you want. It's no help. The first thing is to listen to the person and to love on that person. So that person feels, you know something, I know you don't condemn me. And I don't sense a sense of shame. That is very, very powerful. That is what should really happen in a church, right? Where else can it happen? Sure, it should happen in a family. But if a church can't even do that, and we can't even know that I know that someone's struggling in that area, and you know something, I'm not going to preach at them, I'm just going to give them a hug, and I'm going to keep praying for them. And if they are brave enough to tell me that they're struggling in that area, you know something, I am definitely going to come back to that person and give them a hug and say, I've been praying for you. Was it okay this week? That is where the real power is. So he's brutally honest, okay, this prophet. And what else does he say? I love this. And if you go away today, remember that phrase. The prophet says, you missed your chance. Let me read it to you. It's in verse 7. Okay, read the last thing. Here's what he actually said. You put your trust in the king of Amram instead of the Lord your God. You missed your chance to destroy the army of Amram. You missed your chance to destroy the enemy's army. Were you successful? Yeah, you were. But you missed your chance. You know, my favorite joke, right, Heather, is to ask, Jacob told a lie to get a birthright, right? He deceived his father, Jacob, and he put on Esau's garments and so on. So I always remember one of my favorite memories is asking my audience, can I ask you a question? So if Jacob actually hadn't told a lie, okay, he told a lie to get the blessing. If he actually hadn't told a lie, how would he have got the birthright, Joel?
God would have given it to him some way, somehow, or he would have given him something much better.
But you see, that's not an answer. Because I answered how. So somebody, Joel, they're very, very, like you, very good at thinking. They said, well, what would happen is Esau would have gone out, and all of a sudden, a tiger or some wild animal would have jumped on him and killed him. So, and then Jacob would have got the birthright. What about that, Mark? Is that okay with you?
One theory.
No, you can't. You don't pull the wool over my eyes. It's not in the Bible. It's not there, right, Klaus? How do you know that's why that happened? Okay. And so you know what my answer? So of course, what after I'd asked them, right, and like I did to Joel, right, is that, okay, well, you tell me. You know what I said? I don't know. That's what this means. You missed your chance. You missed your chance to prove how faithful God is and what he could actually do. And so don't do that to God, okay? Don't miss your chance to quietly see how beautiful our loving Savior is. And he also said something else to him. Don't you remember? Remember I said to you a minute ago? So how do you get that incredible faith to know that God is truly going to help you out? And it doesn't happen because I don't remember what God truly did for me. And you know, you young guys, okay, Micah, and you young guys,
Do you know something? I'll tell you a secret, okay? Hopefully the old guys are not listening, okay? The people that should encourage you the most are the old people. Do you know why? Because they should have experienced all kinds of God's provision for them, left, right, and center. Left, right, and center. When they share it with you, right, then you will encourage Micah and Joel and Daniel and our teenagers. They will encourage those people. Say, you know something, that is really encouraging. And so I look at my own life, right? I was a missionary. I didn't accept to be sent by anybody, except that the one thing is that Eagle Street, which Pat and the other guys were gracious to me, I need you to agree that it's okay for me to go to Hong Kong, that this is a good thing. I'm not a lone ranger, okay? But I'm not asking you, Pat will tell you the story, I'm not asking you to say, okay, I will give you $500 every month. I will live by faith. And all my life I live like that. So who should be the strongest person to believe that God can truly provide? God can truly provide for you. So where did my faith go when all of a sudden I don't have enough money? It's because I don't remember the proof that God does in my life. And so he says the blanket truth, right? He said, you don't remember, you relied on the Lord, right? And he handed the enemy, what we talked about before, he handed them over, okay, to you, and you destroyed them. And then he said this last phrase, the prophet says this last phrase, the eyes of the Lord, not quite though, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. So what do you think? What does he miss? What do the eyes of the Lord miss? Nothing. He doesn't sleep. He knows what I think. He knows the Hebrews, is it? That says he knows the intentions of my heart. And that you can't hide anything from God. And what's he going to do? So in order to strengthen those whose hearts, look at this. To me, that's very important. Fully committed. Fully committed.
See, these are the uncomfortable questions, right, Ryan? So Ryan, 1 to 100, 100%, how committed are you? Right? I don't want to answer, and I'm certainly not going to put the pressure on Ryan, right? That is a question we answer to God alone. And God looks in my heart and he said, Rob, you think you're 85% committed. But by the way, just so that you know, you're not. You're 35. And at that point, then I come back to God, like that first prayer, and said, I am totally helpless without you. I am totally helpless without you. And it's like the little child that Eric has got, right? Can you see him? Can you see him, right? I better not have a him or her. Him. Can you see the little child? The little child is not struggling. The little child's head is on Erica's shoulder. Do you know why? I'm safe. I'm safe. And that was, I shared with you, one of the incredible, beautiful things about Marg. She said, as long as you're close by, I feel safe. I don't understand why she said that, except I do know that I was totally committed to her. There is nobody else except Marg. Because she is the one that God gave to me, just like Claus shared. She's the one that God gave to me. And she sensed that. I know that whatever happens, I know. And she said in a marriage thing, he always puts me first. And I always didn't. I had to learn to do that. To quietly put her first.
what was important to her, what were her needs. Do we have that kind of relationship with the Lord? He will strengthen you to get through those hard times. To finish off, you know what happened, right? There's a little bit more to what the prophet says. What a fool you have been. What a fool. And it is a fool thing to forget how good he is for me, to not be totally committed to him is a foolish thing. And then he says, from now on, you'll have war. Yeah, that's where war comes from. That's where fear and worry and all the rest of it come from. It comes from not being totally committed to God. So look what happened with King Asa. He was angry. I fully understand this. I fully understand this. It's hard to hear someone be brutally honest with you unless you know that they love you with all their heart and they proved it. Then it's okay for you to be brutally honest. But King Asa was so angry, he threw him in prison. In other words, I don't want to hear you anymore. He put his feet in stocks. I don't even want you around anymore. And may we be a place where this doesn't happen amongst us, right? From both sides. We're willing to hear, but we're also gentle and loving to encourage. Remember our thing? It says, where is it? A group of people who endeavor... What is it? Rob, you repeat it for me.
Seeking to be a community of passion following Jesus is contagious.
Is contagious, right? Where passionately following Jesus is contagious. And look at this, isn't this interesting, last of all? So there was, he also started to oppress some of the people at that time. My heart is stabbed. Why such a beautiful king who did so many good things? King Asa, you are truly a fool. Why did you get deviated from setting God at the center of your life? And look at this. This is my sense of humor, Ryan. Okay. Do you have foot disease?
Right now I have poison ivy.
And I also had poison ivy, but I got stuff on my thing. But you know what that means. In the Bible, it's always talking about our walk. Do you have a foot disease? Are you truly walking what the Bible says? And for Micah and Joel and Daniel, please do not have foot disease. I want to see a Christian who is truly living what they're talking. But there's more to this sad thing. So he develops a foot disease, and then he did not seek the Lord's help because he had deviated, okay? And he turned only to his physicians. So don't do that. Don't do that. Turn to the Lord like he did in his first prayer, right? Only you can help me. Only you can help me. In those desperate moments of life, learn to cling to the Lord. And look what happens. And this is just for the humor of the thing. So when he dies, he's buried in a tomb he had carved out for himself in the city of David. I don't know, maybe you guys have no sense of humor, but I find that really humorous. I don't want to die having carved out a tomb for myself. And so when I die, people say, oh, let's have a life celebration. In actual fact, it's not truly a life celebration because I have oppressed people and I have turned people away. And so he's going in the wrong direction. When he dies, he's buried in a tomb carved out for himself in this. So he's laid on a bed perfumed with sweet spices and fragrant ointments, right?
Is that what I say? That's a celebration of life. People are just digging up the good stuff you did, but in actual fact, there's a lot of damage that you have done, because I have not sought the Lord with all my heart. That is the thing that will attract young people to the Lord Jesus. You can talk all you want, but they're watching. And so I often tell people at Celebration Recovery, they have people that they call sponsors and that kind of stuff. What's the other expression, Erica? What?
Accountability.
Accountability partners. I tell people, you know something in Celebration, is that, you know something, you know who my accountability partners are? They're my daughters. Because they watch every day and they know what's truly going on. They are my true accountability partners, if I allow them to be. And of course, even more so was my sweetheart when she was alive. You couldn't fool her. She would sense it. She would know it. And why is it that we don't stick close together and listen together, husband and wife? And so he arranges to have a beautiful, sweet-smelling spices and fragrance, but it stinks to high heaven. Because the prophet is in prison and he's in stocks because of King Asa. And so people build a huge funeral fire in his honor. Please, Pat, don't build me a funeral fire, okay? Hold me responsible. Say to me, Rob, I need you to be all you can for Jesus Christ. Because like you say, you're older than I am. And you should set the example. You should blaze the trail. But that doesn't start when you get my age. Okay, Joel and Micah? That doesn't start when you get my age. You have to start now. Otherwise, you never get to the point where you set that beautiful example. And so that's just what I wanted to share with you today. What a fool you've been. You missed. Don't miss. Don't be a fool. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will fill your life with beauty. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. You are so incredibly beautiful, and you do walk with us every day of our life. We don't profess to be perfect, but help us to have that listening ear and that commitment of heart that spends time with you every day, quietly listening and quietly begging you, can you talk to me, Lord Jesus, and just tell me what I need to hear. Help us to value the people around us also. And so we thank you for this time together, and we thank you in your precious name. Amen.